with you. Open them up, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And here the Apostle Paul is continuing to discuss with the Corinthians about all the things which he's had to go through, all the sufferings he's had to go through that prove that basically they're his credentials of the fact that he is a true apostle of Jesus Christ. In verse 30 through 33 this morning, though, he says, "If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying." How many would say that? How many would say, you know what, if I'm going to boast about anything, I'm going to boast about all the suffering and things I've had to go through, you know? And he says, "I'm not lying. I'm not lying about this at all. This is really how I feel." And he goes on to say, in Damascus, and here he uses example, in Damascus, the governor under Artaeus, the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes, Damascenes, with the garrison. I probably did real violence to that, but, you know, you guys get the picture. "With the garrison desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." Brother Nathan, would you ask a blessing for this word, please?
Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. And thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be here amongst the family of God, amongst the household of faith. I pray, dear Lord, that you would take this time and use it for your eternal glory in our lives and in the lives of those we come into contact with. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So here, again, like I said, he continues to prove to the Corinthians that he has authority as an apostle, even beyond that of the Judaizers. And again, he shares why he does this. Remember, God called Paul to preach to the Gentiles. But he also showed him how much that he would suffer in that calling to preach to the Gentiles. Yet Paul had such a heart for the Jewish people that he actually said, "I'm willing to be damned, literally, for their sake if it means that they're going to be saved." He actually said this in a little different way, because I'm reading from the New King James Version. In Romans chapter 9, verse 3, it says, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed or damned for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." And so when he got saved, he headed straight for the synagogues, as if to say, "You know what, Lord?" He said, "I can do a whole lot of good, Lord, in reaching the Jews. After all, I was a Pharisee. Actually, I was more than just a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And so, Lord, I know how they think." Well, the truth is, it made a lot of sense logically, at least to Paul it did. And Paul seemed to have the gifts as far as, you know, being able to teach and preach and things like that. And he had the background, of course. He gives us the background in some of the epistles that we've read. And he had the testimony of what happened with him and Jesus on the road to Damascus. So he felt like he could affect the Jewish people in a radical way. But the problem was, they didn't buy into what Paul was saying. And so he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert where the Lord taught him even more. And I think that's where he really got the revelation. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 14 through 13, it says, "And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, to reveal his son in me that I might preach him amongst the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus." But again, while he was in Damascus, he was able to prove to them biblically and persuasively that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But what happened? They tried to kill him. They tried to kill him. And we see this in Acts chapter 9, verse 20 through 25. It says, "And immediately," as is after his conversion, he says, "he preached the Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." Then all who heard were amazed and said, "Is this not he who destroyed those who called on this name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose, though that he might bring them bound to the chief priests?" You see, Paul had already kind of made a bed for himself when he was walking in the flesh, persecuting Christians. People didn't believe who he was. They thought he was setting a trap for them. And so Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that this Jesus is the Christ. It doesn't say that he wasn't able to make the point. It says he proved that Jesus was the Christ. This is now after many days were passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. And then the disciples took him by night and led him down through the wall in a large basket. Now, I have no doubt that Paul at this particular point gets very discouraged. And when he finally arrives in Jerusalem, literally he's heartbroken even more because the church, the literal church there, were afraid of him. They were afraid of him, and they didn't believe that he was really a Christian. They didn't believe he was really saved. And finally, after time and after others who were coming and testify the fact that he truly had been saved and converted, the disciples recognized it, and they accepted the fact that he was sincere in his confession of faith. So what does Paul do? Go to the Gentiles? It says he went to the Hellenists to preach the gospel. You guys know who the Hellenists were? The Hellenists were the Jews who adopted Gentile customs. They were Jews. Now, how did they receive it? They tried to kill him. It says in Acts 9, verse 29, it says, "And he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him." See, the point is, Paul he's just simply showing these Corinthians here all the things he had to suffer. And if Paul wasn't sincere in his faith, if he was not a true believer, why go through all of this? You know, I've told many persons the same thing, something similar to this anyway. If I was guilty of not being a true believer and believing what I preach, why would I go through the times of being mocked and being mistreated for a lie? Doesn't make any sense, does it? It wasn't easy for Paul. And a lot of people give up even to this day. Paul could have given up, but he didn't give up. At this point, the believers send him to out of the country, basically, to his own country, where he went to Tarsus for 7 to 10 years. And while there, he kind of kept a low profile. But I believe the Lord was teaching him even there what he must do. The Lord had great plans for Paul. And he at last began to understand that he was supposed to go to the Gentiles first. And when Barnabas came and said, "You know what, let's go up to the north country there. Let's go ahead and preach to the Gentiles." He went. And guess what happened? The Lord literally turned his world upside down. And he made such an impact upon the whole world. And I think that's why he said to the Corinthians, this was a really hard time in his life. When he was let down in that basket from the Damascus walls, things didn't seem to be working out. A lot of times people start churches and they start off and it's so small for years and years and years. And then all of a sudden, something happens. Something happens. People start off in ministries and it doesn't seem like it's prospering or going anywhere. And they're almost ready to the point of giving up. And then all of a sudden, something happens, you see. So Paul was to that point where he was saying, "God, where are you? I seem to be just spinning my wheels here." But to Paul, he says one of his greatest glories in his whole life was when the doors that he thought would open up didn't. That they remained shut tight. That was one of the greatest glories of his life, because it was then that God stepped in and began to have his way instead of Paul's way, you see. How often do we experience the same thing? And we continue to spin our wheels too. Sometimes, folks, you have to be let down, so to speak. Not necessarily in a rope, but sometimes God lets you down so that he can lift you up. How many of you know God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble?
Amen.
And you can testify to this, Nathan. In the Marine Corps, they shave your head, you look like everybody else, and they break you down so that they can build you up. You see, God does the same thing in our lives. And pride is one of the worst things, one of the worst sins, I guess, a Christian can indulge in. God, though, can use any situation for his glory. And so Paul here's looking back, and he would say to us, and he would say to them at that time, you know, I look back now and I see the day that I was denied the ministry, which I thought I would be so well and do so good in, and I'd be so important, and yet now I realize that my not prospering there and God bringing me to the place where I am right now is probably the most important part of my life aside from my salvation. And that's why Paul would say, if I must glory, I would glory in the biggest disappointment of my life, because it was then that it became the greatest thing that happened in my life, because God turned it around for good, you see, because I began to go God's direction instead of trying to do it in my own strength and in my own power. Paul goes on to say in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. And again, this whole chapter is about the problem of pride and how God conquers that pride in our lives. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who for 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. You know, it's really easy for us to, again, when we're given revelations and knowledge and things, gosh, I'm so spiritual. God's really lucky to have me, you know. Sometimes God's got to break that out of us. The Bible tells us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but to think soberly. Meaning, if you think that kind of thing, you're out of your mind. You're not thinking right. Now, these false teachers, that's what they were doing. They were ultra critical of Paul. And they'd say, well, he just teaches too much doctrine. We have revelations. We have visions. We know things. And so, again, that's why Paul at this point would say, okay, you want to talk about visions and revelations? But notice, Paul begins to tell the story of himself here, but he's put off so much by having to glory about himself that he doesn't even use his own name. He speaks in the third person. You know what speaking in the third person is? How do you remember Bob Dole? Remember Bob Dole ran for president? And when he'd talk, he'd say, Bob Dole, don't do this. You know, everything was about, he never referred to himself like the I, it was always Bob Dole, you know. So he's speaking in the third person. He did this because he didn't want anybody to think of him more than what was really warranted. And he's not willing to boast about his accomplishments, but his weaknesses. And so in verse 3 it says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Didn't claim to know more than what, he should be sharing. And from the book of Acts, we know that Paul himself, years before, had been left for dead from being stoned there in the city of Lystra. And it seems almost certain that Paul's talking about that very thing when he's talking about this in chapter 12. Verse 14 through 5 through 20, it says, And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycia, and to the region, surrounding region. And they were preaching the gospel there. And in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand up on your feet." And he leaped and he walked. And now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices and sang in the Laodicean language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with foods and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Now, why did I share that? Why is that important? Because a lot of people, whenever they are lifted up by others, it's really easy to be puffed up with pride. Paul and his sidekick here, Barnabas, they could have been very prideful in the fact that they were servants of the Most High God, and God was using them to do this. And why is this important to share this with you today? Because I really want to see the power of God move. I want to see people exercising the gifts of the Spirit, but I do not want to see anybody be lifted up with pride as a result of it. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You want to be used of God with the gifts of the Spirit? Humble yourselves before the Lord and recognize that you can do nothing without him. Amen? Well, that's what Paul and Barnabas did, but look what happened next. Here they're wanting to lift him up like they're some kind of God, and the next moment when they deny it, it says, "Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul." They stoned Paul, the man who thought he was a god. Now they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he arose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So, I mean, that's a good illustration of not only what happens when you humble yourself, sometimes you're going to have to suffer for it, but that's when God can use you the most, you see. Now, in verse 4 through 6, it says, "How he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees in me and hears from me." So this is one of the reasons why he spoke in that third person, you see. Now, getting back to an earlier verse, what is the third heaven? Well, the Bible refers to three heavens. There is the atmosphere around us, around the earth, and then there's the heavens where the stars and the planets abide and what have you. Then there's the third heaven, which is the place that cannot be observed with the human eye. It's where the abode of God is. This, what we read here, is another proof text that nullifies the theory of soul sleep. That is the theory that says when a person dies, they remain in the state of nothingness until the resurrection of the dead at the second coming of Christ. Paul, after being stoned, Paul did not enter a state of nothingness or sleep, but was taken immediately into heaven. the things he saw, no doubt the things he did, he literally found it impossible to be able to describe what he saw and heard in heaven. Many of the things were not lawful. In other words, the things that God does not want revealed. You know, the Bible says that the secret things belong to God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children now and forever. But there's some secret things that God has that he doesn't want revealed to us at this time. So we have to wait and see. Amen? But I can guarantee you this. The Bible says, I have not seen nor ear heard the things that God has waiting for those that love and fear him.
Amen.
And so what he saw caused him to literally, I'm sure he wanted to stay. But when he came back, he went immediately back into the city and he started preaching again. The city of Jerusalem, later on. The fear of getting stoned again didn't bother him because he saw what awaited him. He saw what awaited him. And that's why Paul would go on to say this in Philippians. Philippians 1, verse 21 through 25. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this means fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell. For I am hard-pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of faith. So Paul, he experienced something wonderful. He knew it was far better than what we have here. And he saw things that he said, I can't even tell you. Because God won't allow me to tell you. In verse 7 he says, and least I should be exalted, notice he comes back, least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, least I be exalted above measure. See, this is why pride is such a terrible, terrible thing. I don't believe God would have given him this if he was humble. But, you got to think that, you know, having an experience like this of seeing heaven and other revelations, it would be hard not to tell people and boast in it, wouldn't it? So, following this experience of heaven, like I said, this messenger of Satan was sent to keep him humble. And this is interesting to me because, if you think about it, what was the singular reason that Satan was cast out of heaven? His pride, right? And yet here God uses Satan to work humility in Paul. I find that interesting. Some commentators have suggested that this thorn in the flesh was an eye disease, maybe it was malaria, or even maybe it was just an irritating person that was just following him around and causing all kinds of problems, you know. It could have been, you know, again, from the physical repercussions of the stoning hindered. Maybe even his eyesight was affected as a result of that. We don't know. But what we do know for sure is that this thorn in the flesh was probably worse than what we can even think. And the reason we know that is because the word that was translated thorn is the same word that's used for tent stake. Tent stakes in that day were 18 inches long. And they were necessary to anchor the Bedouin tents in the fierce desert winds. So this thorn was more closely resembled to a sword than a sliver in your side. So it was something pretty serious. And in verse 8 and 9 it says, concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. This was a tough thing for Paul. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It was his humbling that brought about the power of Christ into his life. Do you see this? If you think about it, as much as he focused on not boasting. Like I said, there must have been a point, because he's human, to want to boast and to think of himself Mahalayah. Again, this shows us no matter what you're committed to doing or what you're committed to not doing, we can never, ever make the mistake of thinking, oh, I can never fail, I can never fall. I was sharing with folks the other day in Bible study about a pastor. I heard he was sharing this testimony, how he had a friend who was a pastor, and he says he kept a little black book. And it's not what you're thinking, okay? In this little black book, he kept the names of pastors who had fallen because of adultery. One day he was on the plane and he was flying, and he decided he'd pull that book out and examine it, and he looked at it, and there was over 100 pastors that he knew. This man was an evangelist that had failed. And when he had the opportunity to talk to these men and ask them why this happened, you know what their response was? I never thought it would happen to me. They became prideful in their walk. It's so important for us to guard our hearts, folks. Because the Bible says that out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. And when a man thinks he stands, let him take heed lest he fall, because you have an adversary, the devil, who's trying to get you to fall and fail. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore let him stand, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So if God gives us something to help us to stay on the track, even if it's a thorn in the flesh, we should humbly accept it. Can you say amen to that? Otherwise, we are setting ourselves up for real danger. Pride comes before the fall. Now, maybe you've gone through it. Maybe you've been praying to the Lord, Lord, take away these weaknesses, Lord. Maybe you've prayed, Lord, take away this tormentor. And the fact that he hasn't could be that is serving a purpose of God. Jesus will say no sometimes if it's for our best interest. How many of you realize that? It's our best interest to accept that when he does. I read a quote, and I don't know who wrote it, but I believe it's true. He said, when God chooses not to use his power to alleviate pain, trust in God's power to see you through the pain. Amen. Jesus didn't leave Paul without hope, though. He tells him that his grace is enough. And Paul knew he didn't need this thorn in the flesh to be removed in order to be faithful to the Lord and to continue carrying on what God had called him to do. And Paul was reminded that he could torment his tormentor with the reality of the grace of God. That's what we need to do too. Amen? When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The old saying, when the devil reminds you of your past, you remind him of his future. You know? Through the power of the Spirit, when you remind the devil what the Scriptures actually says, that's tormenting. Amen? Instead of being focused on our pain, and it could be that pain could be just simply past sins, we need to focus on God's grace. Get our minds off of the accusations of the enemy, because those things are going to come at you constantly, and if you allow yourself to go there, you're going to be tormented constantly. That's why the Bible says, you forget what's past, and you strive forward to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I can't do anything about my past sins. I can't do anything about tomorrow if I sin. The Lord has taken care of everything, past, present, and future. But I need to continually keep focused on His grace and upon that mercy. And so Paul goes on to say, you know, that his power is made perfect in Paul's weakness. It's like the Lord saying, your weakness is an opportunity for you to see just how perfect my grace is. Amen? And Paul came to understand some things about Jesus. That God, his grace, would allow him to do all the things that he needed to do. And that even no was sufficient for him if that was what the Lord wanted for him to know and understand. And Paul also knew that accepting God's will would cause him to have Christ's power resting upon him. How many of you want God's power resting upon him, upon you? Remember, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. In Philippians 4, verse 12 through 13, it says, I know how to be abased, I know how to abound, and everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. This is the verse of scripture I want you to get down in your hearts. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And how does he strengthen us? Through the power of his grace. Amen? Amen. Verse 10 says, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. We go through those times of troubles and trials and what have you. But the wonderful thing is the Bible has promised to those who believe and those who humble themselves before the Lord delivers you out of them all. That's where you see the hand of God move and work. Believe me, folks, the world has the same difficulties, the same problems, the same tribulations, but they don't have the benefit of Christ's grace. I think the sooner we realize that life is not a playground, it is a battleground. You're on a battleground here on this earth. And the sooner we understand that, the wiser we will be. This is not heaven. And if you're seeking heaven here now with no thorns, you don't have anything poking you, no disappointments coming your way, you're going to find your life is going to be quite different than what you want it to be. Because this is not heaven. In this world, you're going to have tribulation. In this world, you're going to have troubles. In this world, you're going to have sickness. In this world, you're going to find that there's death. There's all kinds of things. But Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And we realize, like Paul, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You'll find life much more meaningful and enjoyable. We're only here for a short season. There will be thorns in your flesh. There will be things that are poking you all the time, getting on your last nerve. But what power there is in accepting that sorrow and that difficulty, but laying hold of the grace of God to see you through it. You need to continue to pray without ceasing until the Lord either takes away the difficult things and brings about healing, develops your relationships and opens the doors for jobs that you've been praying for, or until he gives you the grace to go through the difficulty, because maybe he has another plan for you. Trust in his grace. Trust in his mercy. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. And also never forget that God is not as interested in your present comfort as he is in your eternal destiny. And he wants your soul to prosper. And sometimes he allows those things, the tribulations, the trials, the difficulties to come and get our attention. God got Paul's attention. As Paul would say, okay, Father, I get it. Your grace is sufficient for me. Amen? Psalms 46:1 says, God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. How many of you believe that? There's an illustration I found that says, in most church services, people attending can hear because of the process of amplification. Amplification simply takes a weak signal and makes it powerful. It takes what would otherwise be unintelligible or soft or difficult and now allows it to make sense. What an amplification system does for a weak signal, God does for weakness in our own life. Think about that for a moment. All right, let's bow our heads.